1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim his praises, who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim his praises, who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has set us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Psalm 37:28. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Psalm 37:28. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Psalm 37:28. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. John 15:15. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. In the seminary many years ago, I was told by one of my professors, if I remember correctly, that people have to hear things at least 7 times before it begins to stick. And so I'm trying to let you know that that's the reason why you're going to be receiving, even today, some repetition. So I just want to know whether this is number 6 or 7 for you, or maybe 8 or 9 or 10 for you. But anyway, I just want you to know that there will be some things said today that you've heard before, but it's very, very important that we be able to understand what the Word of God is saying. We're teaching, as you all know, the book of Ephesians. We are in verse 21, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. And we will, of course, refer to that verse again in just a few moments. We realize the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. We're here today because that's our reason and purpose for being here, is to advance in God's wonderful Word. And so we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin, realizing how important it is to be in fellowship, in harmony, in the right relationship with our Savior. We spend a moment now in prayer, please. Again, Father, we're thankful for the wonderful opportunity to study your Word. We pray that these will be for all of us magnificent, important moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The subject today is keep your distance from evil. Keep your distance from evil. On the screen, you're going to see now this magnificent verse in the Greek and in the English. It says, and you're looking at these words, from every form of evil, abstain. If you'll notice, please, that there's an emphasis here on a verb that is an imperative verb. And I want to call your attention to this because it's so unique. The Spirit of God is using the Apostle Paul to address these Thessalonian believers. And they're being told, from every form of evil. Notice that word evil there. Most of you by now are able to detect the letters of the Greek We've emphasized this time and time again, and we'll refer to it again in a few moments. But I want you to see that the word is P-O-N-E-R-O-U. This is a genitive case. If it were the nominative, it would be P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Poneros. We've emphasized that, and we'll repeat that in a few moments. But I want you to see that then there is a verb that follows it that is translated, and we typed it out in capital letters for you to be able to see that the word actually means to get away from, to keep your distance from. And we put the word abstain. Please notice now how this word is used. This is a present tense, middle voice, imperative mood, second person plural of A-P-E-C-H-O. Most of you by now are aware of the fact that the letters here at the end, E-C-H-O, is the word echo, which means to move. And so we have a compound word, A-P, and then E-C-H-O, and it is the word which means to abstain. Notice, if you will, please, the way, again, it's used. Present tense means we're to keep on staying away from evil. The middle voice is beautiful here because it says that the subject is to participate in the action and will be benefited thereby, which is simply saying to us that you and I, if we will stay away from satanic thinking, evil, then we're going to be extremely benefited. And then we have, of course, the second person plural. So we have a present, middle, imperative verb. Now, I need to tell you that a few weeks ago, the young guy who gives us these verses in the German gave me this verse. And I want you to see what it is in the German. It says, from all manner of evil, keep your distance. And that's the reason why I chose the title for today. That's the way the German translates 1 Thessalonians 5:22. From all manner of evil, keep your distance. Now, what I want you to see is that I've just given you the English and the Greek, and so I'm aware of the fact that probably you didn't get all of that. So here it is one more time. From every form, apo means from every form of evil. Now, notice again this word, poneru, abstain. I realize that you've seen this before. I want you to see that the word evil is the word which is translated the satanic thinking, a system of thinking. So evil is a system of thinking. And there are three words that we've given you, and I've typed it out in a little different fashion today to let you see that you need to understand that one of the words is K-A-K-O-S. There it is in transliterated form, and here it is in the Greek. The second word, which is the word you've seen this morning already on the screen, is the word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, the word from which we get our English word pornography. So we have evil described as kaikos. It is described as poneros, and then it is described as phallos. P-H-A-U-L-O-S, you see it there in transliteration, and then you see it in the Greek, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. What I realize is that you and I must be able to understand the meaning of these particular words in order to appreciate and understand what we're to do to keep our distance from evil. Evil is a system of thinking. You've heard this a number of times over the last weeks. You hear it again today. Evil is a system of thinking. Now, I need to stop there like I've done in the past and let you see that we need to take this long sentence and divide it into about three sections. Evil is a system of thinking. Keep that in mind. Please remember that evil is a system of thinking. Secondly, that opposes divine truth. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth. It's important that you understand what Satan's thinking is all about. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth. Then it says, number three, both in belief and behavior. Now, for you to be able to see that, I want you to see that evil, kaikos, is the word which primarily emphasizes opposition to the goodness and character of God. Evil, poneros, is a word that describes opposition to divine viewpoint. And evil, phalos, is a word which emphasizes opposition to divine good. Phalos is an interesting word in the original language because it could be described as dung. And I've mentioned this before, and I want you to remember that three words, kaikos, poneros, phalos. I'm not expecting you to be a Greek student, but I want you to be able to see how this word evil is used in the wonderful Word of God. So I put it on the screen again in a little different fashion. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. And there are your three words again. What I've discovered is that when you go to the book of Ephesians, where we're studying, we've been emphasizing Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. To properly understand what we have in verse 21, you really need to look at verse 19 and 20, and then 21, and then 22 and 23, and on down the line. But let me let you just see for a few seconds, again, Ephesians 1, 21. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. He is superior. He's above everything. In fact, he's above all super demons and commissioned demons and gifted demons and ruling demons and all rank and file demons that is named not only in this church age, but in the dispensation about to come. We've already emphasized this, so I'm not going to repeat and exegete again Ephesians 1:21. I do want you to begin to see with me today that there's a difference between evil on the one hand and sin on the other hand. I believe that if I came and sat by you and asked you a question, would you define for me the word sin? That most of you, I believe, would be able to give me a proper definition for the word sin. After the teaching that you've had over the last weeks, if I came and sat by you and asked you to give me a definition of the word evil, I am going to pat myself on the back now and say I know without doubt that you'd be able to give a good, great, proper definition for the subject, the word evil. Evil is related to Satan. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for evil, because evil is a system of thinking. We have to have a change of thinking to take care of the subject of evil. I've said this many ways, many times over the past weeks, and now I want you to be able to see with me this morning, in this brief period of time, the difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. First of all, let's start off with evil. Number one, evil is related, as we all know, to Satan. Evil is related to Satan. Now, what I've chosen to do this morning, and I cannot take the time to go through every one of these points and go to all the verses and explain these verses to you, but I would like for you, if you will, please, to take these points down. We are going to analyze for a few moments the first one. Satan's angels are called evil spirits. Satan's angels, fallen demons, fallen angels, Satan's angels are called evil spirits. Now, the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing slowly here on number one is to let you see that this is the way it should be as we describe each one of the following points. But I'm not going to take the time to do that, but I want you to be able to go with me to the scriptures that I have listed on the screen for you to see. The first one that I want to ask you to go to is Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to go down, if you will, please, to verse 21. You will follow me in the scripture, please. Look at the translation you have. Luke chapter 7, 21. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. All you have to do there, please, is to write that verse down, and we'll be able to see it in the light of other verses. Now, if you will, go to the chapter 8. You see this on the screen, chapter 8. And let's go down to verse 2, which says, well, let me begin with verse 1. And it came about soon afterwards that he, Jesus Christ, began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Please notice the word that is used there, or the words that are used there, evil spirits. Notice again verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. The next passage of scripture that you see on the screen is in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 19 with verse 12. So I'm going to ask you, please, to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Glance down at verse 12, and we'll begin to read in just a few moments. I'm giving you time to find it. Acts chapter 19, verse 12. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. I'm trying to let you see something here. I want you to see what's being said. Satan's angels are called evil spirits. In Luke 7:21, in Luke 8:2, now in Acts chapter 19, verse 12, I repeat, so that handkerchiefs of aprons were carried from his body to the sick, the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Notice verse 15. And the evil spirits answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Verse 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit, notice I'm reading these words carefully, evil spirit leaped on them and subdued both of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I have read for you Acts chapter 19, verses 12 through 16, and Luke 7:21 and Luke 8:2. I need to move rapidly, but I want you to see that this is the way we should do every one of these points. I only did the first one as an example to let you see what I would encourage you to do in coming days as you analyze the subject, evil is related to Satan. Number two, Satan's domain is called evil world. Satan's domain is called evil world in Galatians 1:4. Number three, Satan's policy is called evil. In our scripture here today, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 2 Thessalonians 3:3. If you're taking these points, I'm trying to give you enough time. Satan's policy is called evil in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Number four, those under Satan's control are called evil men. Those under Satan's control are called evil men. In 2 Timothy 3:13, Job 35:12, Matthew 12:35, and Philippians 3:2. I trust you're able to see what's on the screen. These are powerful verses, and we need to see them, and we need to read them. We need to read them in the light of the points that are given here. Those under Satan's control are called evil men. One other point here, number five, Satan's administrators are called inventors of evil things. Satan's administrators. And we've said many times in recent days that Satan is well organized. You and I must be organized. We know that satanic thinking is and can captivate our lives if we're not careful. But what we need to do is to abstain from evil thinking, move that out, and bring in God's thinking, which gives us vertical viewpoint. Satan's administrators are called inventors of evil things in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Now, in the light of what is being given to you, there's a continuation of an understanding of the difference between sin and evil. On the screen, you see now some powerful statements. The first one, no one ever sins apart from his or her own human consent. I pause and let you think with me about this. It's powerful. No one ever sins apart from your own individual human consent. Temptation is always there. You and I are living inside of this power sphere, which is divine. The temptation within itself is not the sin, but when the temptation comes into your presence, you and I look at this particular temptation and we have to make a decision. We either make a decision to oppose or we make a decision to accept. If we make a decision to oppose, we remain inside of fellowship and harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we make a decision to consent, then what happens is immediately we're moved out of harmony, out of fellowship, and we're under the control of our old sinful nature. Under the control of the old sinful nature, there are two things that can happen. One is you can realize immediately that you're out of harmony, out of fellowship, and you desire not to be out of heart, out of the fellowship with the Lord on a continuous basis. I'm trying to talk fast. So I'm going to slow down and say, you know what I've decided? We put up a lot of announcements today, and this is the reason why this is bugging me just a little bit. I'm saying, please, let's just have a 15-minute break. That would give me time to have this first service and Dr. Poulsen to have the second service, and he'll have full time. And what I'm trying to do now is realize, and that my mind is saying, if you're going to be out in time to have that 15-minute break and be back in here to complete the second session, you need to move along. And that's the reason why I'm going more rapidly. But I'm telling myself, slow down just a little bit. Point one on the screen. Please see the importance. No one ever sins apart from his own human consent. A few moments ago, I was saying that when you are out of harmony, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit? Best I can understand for those two words to understand what they mean, if a person is grieving the Holy Spirit and that person realizes that he's out of harmony, she's out of harmony, and they admit that quickly and get back in fellowship, then they are not committing what is known as quenching the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, please, now, what does the word quench the Holy Spirit mean? It means to be belligerent. It means to be indifferent. It means to be continually out of harmony and out of fellowship with the Lord. That's when quenching begins. And what happens here is that there are several things that begins when a person gets out of harmony, grieves the Holy Spirit, and they are determined to stay out of harmony, and they begin to quench the Holy Spirit. Then these things begin to take place. The scripture says, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are ye bastards, are illegitimate, and not sons. What that passage tells us is, there are two major words there that I can see. One is spanking. The other is a flogging. I'm trying to use different words there to explain what I believe that is being presented here. What God is saying is that if you as a believer get out of harmony and You must be aware of the fact that God is a God of love and God is a God of discipline, and there will be some discipline that will come to your way and my way. If we choose not to listen to the discipline, then that discipline becomes more intense. So I'm saying discipline on the one hand, I'm saying something that's more intense on the other hand, and then I'm seeing a person who says, I'm not going to pay any attention to that discipline, and they continue to go on quenching the Holy Spirit, and that brings them to what the Bible teaches as the sin unto death. Notice, if you will, number two, only when volition passes temptation into the soul does the old sin nature control the soul, and the individual then is in the cosmic system, the system of satanic thinking. Also, you see on the screen the next statement, the believer is only honorable and free from sin inside of the divine power sphere. When you turn to Proverbs chapter 16, I find this beautiful, magnificent verse. It says, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. I'm going to put this in such a way that you'll just be looking at Proverbs 16:6. Notice how I've written this for you. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. To abstain from evil, this passage of Scripture is telling us that there has to be the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean to be afraid, per se. It means to be aware of the importance of being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the OWC here stands for being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, you've noticed now, we've taken a look at the subject of evil. Now we're looking again at evil from the standpoint of evil is satanic entanglement. Evil is gaining ground. And I've just given you Proverbs 16:6. Evil originated in angelic creation in the greatest creature to ever come from the hand of God. I don't know what all that particular statement does for you, but I hope you're able to see that this is an emphasis upon how Lucifer came on the scene. Evil originated in angelic creation in the greatest creature to ever come from the hand of God. All you have to do is go to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, and you'll find the history and the relationship to this serpent, this angelic creation. I have to move. Evil, number two, originated and existed before human history. Two major points. Evil originated in angelic creation in the greatest creature to ever come from the hand of God. And two, evil originated and existed before human history. Number three, the origin of evil is Satan's genius to devise a system to oppose God. We've said over the last weeks, you and I are involved in what we call the angelic conflict. We're talking about the angelic conflict. Number three again, the origin of evil is Satan's genius to devise a system to oppose God. If you and I choose to disobey God and find ourselves under the control of our sinful nature, what we're doing is we are joining this system that has been presented to oppose God, which means we're opposing God. Out of harmony, out of fellowship, under the control of the sinful nature, we're opposing God. Number four, there is a cosmic system, and Satan controls, notice if you will, many Christians through that system. There is a cosmic system, a satanic system, Satan's way of thinking. There is a cosmic system, and Satan controls, oftentimes, many through that system. Number five, Satan's plans always look good to the spiritually illiterate. I could spend more time there, but just think about it. Satan's plans always look good to the spiritually illiterate. Number six, evil, satanic thinking can only be destroyed by us functioning within the framework of the divine power sphere. That's God's plan. Number seven, evil attempts to produce a human panacea to solve world problems. Evil attempts to produce a human panacea to solve world problems. This is the distortion of God's word. Many more things could be said there. Number eight, evil produces erroneous concepts of brotherly love. Be careful as you hear what's going on from day to day. Evil produces erroneous concepts of brotherly love. The whole idea of government trying to abolish sickness, mental illness, economic problems, frustrations, and human problems by legislation and human solutions is evil. Number nine, the world's problems can never be solved apart from biblical truths saturating the souls of born-again believers and an understanding and application of the laws of divine establishment. In fact, I need to tell you that each one of these points, so very powerful, need to be presented over and over and over again. Number 10, inner happiness and evil cannot coexist. Inner happiness and evil cannot coexist. Notice these words. Satan desires that we as believers drop our guard and go negative to God and the Word of God. I want to say that several times. Inner happiness and evil cannot coexist. Satan desires that we as believers drop our guard and go negative to God and His Word. And then I found Proverbs 1:33. Look at it. He who listens to me shall live in security. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 16:6, we gave you, by occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. I'm pleased with myself because I'm seeing the time and I'm doing just real fine. Old sin nature. What we're doing today, and I trust you're seeing what I'm doing, I'm letting you see on one hand evil, and I'm letting you see on the other hand the old sin nature. The nature within all people that produces disobedience is the old sin nature. Please notice the nature within all people, lost and saved, the nature within all people that produces disobedience. But notice, please, also that in the believer, you and I can choose to be under the control of satanic thinking rather than vertical divine viewpoint. The old sin nature, then, is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. The old sin nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. If you studied with us the subject of imputations, you'll have a better understanding of what that statement is. This nature is inherited from Adam. Now, let me go through these points, so important for you to see. Number one, the old sin nature is Satan's inside agent producing temptation. You and I must get a clear understanding of the fact that each one of us has a sinful nature. And you and I need to be able to comprehend what that means in order to have a triumphant, victorious, happy, radiant life. If we have not come to the point where we're able to comprehend what the old sin nature is and understand what that is in relationship to us as an individual, we're going to be in serious trouble. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent, each one of us producing temptation. sins of cognizance, ignorance, human good, or evil. I wish I could come and sit by you and see if what you're hearing is being accepted and understood, metabolized. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent in every individual, producing temptation. Number two, the old sin nature resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation, not sin, but temptation. There has to be an understanding of the difference between temptation and sin. Number three, the volition, the choice, the free will faces daily the temptations from that old sinful nature. Therefore, your volition, your choice, my volition, my choice guards the soul. If we're not determined to guard the soul, you and I are in trouble. Number four, the objective of the old sin nature is to control the soul. You and I have got to make a decision, moment by moment, of which power is going to control our soul. Number five, the old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptations and cannot control without volition's permission. When temptation reaches the gate, the door of your soul, if your volition says no, then the old sin nature is defeated. But if number six, volition says, come on through, come on through, I'm opening up the door for you, temptation from the old sin nature, I'm accepting it. But if volition says, pass through, then the temptation becomes sin. Number seven, the origin of sin has always been human volition. The first sin, the partaking of the forbidden fruit, was a sin of choice. Notice what I'm saying. The first sin, the partaking of the forbidden fruit, was a sin of volition. The woman looked at the fruit, longed for the fruit, laid hold on the fruit, and lost her relationship with God. Choice, volition, did it. There are a lot of things going through my mind right now. One is, I have about four more minutes. Isn't that wonderful? But what is more important than that, there's something else going through my mind right now. And that is what I just read to you. The woman looked at the fruit, longed for the fruit, laid hold on the fruit, and lost her relationship with God in the light of the fact that what was offered to her companion, her husband, he made the decision and went the wrong direction, and they both went in the wrong direction. The old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not the source of sin. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to pause and think about what's going on in our world, realizing what we are as individual born-again believers, and also being aware of the fact that there is a difference between evil, satanic thinking, and sin. And the more we're able to see this, the more we're able to be determined to live a choice, a victorious life. The life that God has prepared for us is a life of joy and peace and victory, triumph. There are many believers today who have chosen to be under the control of their old sinful natures, and they're living a life of perplexity, frustration, confusion. This is so sad. Today, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening to this voice today as a believer, but have been on the wrong track. May they admit that, May they ask for forgiveness, and realizing that the Bible teaches that if we'll admit our faults and failures and sins, that you're faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then for the individuals who hear this message today, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to understand that God loves them. And Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross and die for their sins. Not only did he die, but he was buried and came forth out of that grave. And we're thankful for the victory because Jesus sits in resurrected humanity at the right hand of God to save and to make intercession for us. We pray that there will be those at this very moment who will say yes to Jesus because he's the only way of salvation. He's the one who said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We're thankful for that. We pray that at this very moment, there will be many who will say yes to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.